Great. Well, as Chris has said, we're doing a couple of things slightly differently this morning. One thing is that I'll be rather briefer than we might be otherwise, so that might be good news. But what we're trying to do is be a bit more reflective, a bit more meditative, contemplating what it is that Jesus has done for us, particularly what he's achieved for us on the cross. And my hope is very much that as we reflect on what he has achieved, that we'll be led to worship him, we'll be led to praise him, to give thanks to him again for what he's done. So I hope that very much we will see just how great Jesus is. Some of the words that we've already sung, we will see as we reflect again how great Jesus is. But I want to start not by thinking about Jesus, actually, but about thinking about us. Here's the question I want to start with. Why did Jesus die? What led Jesus, the Son of God, to leave heaven, to leave the Father's side, to come to earth, to humble himself and submit himself to the most foul and gruesome of deaths imaginable? Crucifixion was grim and barbaric, and Jesus willingly took himself to that death. So what made him submit himself to the pain, the brutality, the separation, the death that followed on the cross? Well, the painful answer is that you did, and that I did. We are the reason for Jesus' death. We're the reason that he went to the cross to die. We're the reason that he left the Father's side in perfection and purity and came to earth, born as a baby, growing up as a man, to die on the cross. It was us and the rest of sinful humanity with us in rebellion against God that led Jesus to that. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our action, our inaction, all our sinfulness that runs through us, that's what made Jesus go to the cross. And that's where I want to start with thinking this morning, because if you don't get your sin, you won't get the cross. If you don't understand how serious our sin is, you won't understand how awesome and incredible the cross is. You see, we have to somehow feel this. I've been trying to get ready for this morning through the week, and there are times when I feel hugely aware of sin, and there are other times I think I'm very aware in life that I just feel very blasé about sin, very complacent, very... I know the truth, I know the gospel, but perhaps I just take for granted that, well, Jesus will just forgive me. Well, if we want to get the cross this morning, if we want to feel something of what Jesus has done, I think we need to get that our sin is huge, it's massive, it's significant. You see, without our rebellion, without our turning away from God, our usurping of his position, putting ourselves in the position of God, then Jesus wouldn't have needed to die on the cross. There would have been no need for that death. He wouldn't have had to submit himself to the mockery, the flogging, the pain, the beating, the humiliation, and his death on the cross. You see, if we, the people that God had made, hadn't rejected him, then we wouldn't be here this morning talking about the cross. There'd be no need to. To help with this, I want to think back to what Danny helpfully helped us think about earlier on with the two goats. That comes from a thing called the Day of Atonement back in the Old Testament. You haven't got Bibles, we haven't passed Bibles around this morning. I'm going to be referring to a few verses, a few passages, but basically you can follow through, hopefully, as we do that. But back in Leviticus chapter 16, God introduces this Day of Atonement. And it was a day when every year God would deal in a public way with the sins of the people. And it's all a picture of what Jesus would come and do centuries later. It foreshadows what Jesus would accomplish. And it helps us, I think, to see both our sin and the greatness of the cross as we think about it this morning. Atonement literally just means at one moment. It's being made at one with God. So on the Day of Atonement, God made us at one with him. He somehow puts us right in right relationship with him. So as Danny helped us think about, there were these two goats, perfect, pure, clean, white goats. That's important as we think about Jesus in a moment. The first one was this sin offering. We'll come to that more in a second. But basically, this goat would be slaughtered, and its blood would run away. and would be sprinkled inside the most holy place to cleanse it and to cleanse the people from their sin. And the picture was that this goat was dying instead of the people. This goat was getting what the people deserve. It was getting the punishment that they required. So it's doing a swap. It's acting, the theological word is acting as a substitute for the people. That's what that goat was doing. So that's the sin offering. Then you have this scapegoat, a word that, of course, has entered our own language. And in front of all the people, what would happen is that the high priest would put his hands on the head of this goat and would confess the sins of the people. Leviticus 16:21 says this: "He, the high priest, is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head." That the people were literally to picture their sins passing from the high priest onto this goat, onto its head. And then there's this brilliant visual aid that then comes as this goat is chased away out into the desert. There was literally his job was to chase this desert, this thing away into the desert, this goat away into the desert, to make sure it didn't come back. So the people were told, picture your sin on that goat. Now where's the goat gone? It's gone. It's left. It's gone never to return. And it's God's way of showing that this sin, which is so prevalent, our wickedness, our rebellion, our rejection of God, has passed on to this goat and has then been taken away and never to come back. Psalm 103 says that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God taken our sins from us. That's the picture, that our sin is completely gone from us. Well, of course, it's not actually about goats. That was all about a picture pointing forward. We'll come to Jesus in a second. But year after year, they would go through this same ceremony. Every year, two more goats. One would be butchered. One would be sent off into the desert as a scapegoat. And they were being taught brilliant lessons, great lessons through this visual aid. Just think about some of the things that they would see. I think they would see both the fact of and the seriousness of their sin, as this event had to be repeated year on year. They would see God's purity and God's hatred of sin, that something needed to be done with sin so that they could be at one. And then you'd see played out in front of you in the butchering of this goat, you'd see the consequences of sin, the death, the blood spilling of this animal. That is the only way that sin could be dealt with. So they'd see their sin, they'd see God's purity, they'd see the consequences, but they'd ultimately see that God makes a way to deal with their sin, to deal with our sin. God wouldn't hold it against them forever. He would provide a way in the form of a substitute, someone to act in their place, someone to do a swap with them and to deal with their sin. Just imagine doing that this morning. I said how easy I find it to become complacent about sin, to really think it's very removed, that God's very distant in that way. Imagine if we were here this morning with two goats. Slightly strange picture. I've actually slaughtered a goat several years ago, and I can tell you it's a very messy, very hot, sticky, noisy, fairly filthy and disgusting process. Imagine having a goat here who we pray over, we confess our sins, we name our sins, the things that we've done, the way that we've not loved God, the way that we've not loved each other and failed each other. We confess them, and then we butcher this goat. And its blood runs across under your chairs into your shoes. And remembering, as you look at that, that is a picture of what I deserve. But God in his mercy puts someone else there to take it instead of me. I should be the one that's dying as a result of my sin, but God provides a substitute, someone to swap with. And then we take this other goat, this scapegoat, and we confess again. We confess our sin over it. We name our sin. The ways we've not loved and served God. The ways we've mistreated each other. The ways we've been unfaithful. Our bitterness, our pride. Whatever it is. Well, imagine confessing all of that. And then we chase that goat out of the building down the road, never to come back. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God taken our sins from us. Well, there are two things that I want us to feel from that this morning. The first is that our sin our rebellion, our rejection of God, it makes us wretched. It makes us impure. It makes us unacceptable, revolting, and vile to God. God is pure and righteous and holy, and we are unacceptable in his sight. Do you see that? Can you feel that as we think about this morning? I'm sure some of us do. I've described my different feelings on it. You may well be in a place at the moment where you feel your own sin very heavily. Perhaps the sin in your life that you've been struggling with persistently for months or for years, and you know sin very real this morning. Maybe you see sin and the effects of sin in other people. You're angry, you're frustrated, you're cross at the effect of sin. You don't know how to deal with it. But what I want to say is that uncomfortable as that is, there's something that's good and right in that this morning. Because if you don't get sin, if you don't understand sin, then we just deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we're perfectly nice people and God would probably be pretty grateful to have me on his team. If we don't get our sin, then we won't get the cross. So that's the first thing. Our sin is huge. But the second thing that I want to see, amazingly, is that God provides a way for our sin to be dealt with, for it to be removed, for it to be taken away, for it to go away from us, never to return, for us to be made completely pure and clean. Not through a goat, not something that has to be repeated year after year after year because of our sin, but in the form of Jesus, done once and forever. So think of Jesus. Think of Jesus as he goes to the cross. Think of him at the Last Supper. We'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together in a few moments. Jesus speaks of his body and his blood broken and poured out for you. It's the language of sacrifice, that same language of the goat. But Jesus is the great high priest, the Old Testament says. The New Testament says there are high priests throughout the Old Testament from Aaron on. But Jesus is the great high priest because he himself was what that goat was. He is pure, perfect, clean, holy, and righteous. He's the one man who could actually pay for sins once and for all through his own death, never to be repeated. So Hebrews 9 and verse 26 says this. It says that Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then Peter in 1 Peter 3 verse 18 says, for Christ died for sins once for all, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So Jesus does away with sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself, Hebrews says. He pays in full the price that our sin requires. Our sin requires punishment, it requires death, it requires separation from God. Well, Jesus pays that in full, not because you and I deserve anything from him, not because we've done anything that he would consider righteous or impressive, but because Jesus decides to love you and me and to offer himself in our place on the cross. His death then is in our place, like that goat taking our sin away. He does that permanently, forever. It is done. It is finished, as he said on the cross. However we feel, Jesus' death, it deals with all our past, all our present, all our future sin. It's enough. It's finished. It's done. Just one more verse that I hope helps us understand this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says this. God made him who had no sin, Jesus that is, him who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want to try and illustrate this. I hope you'll bear with me using a visual aid. Bible uses visual aids. This is actually quite a filthy, smelly, disgusting, putrid rag. Used to be a t-shirt of mine. It's now green and mucky and smelly and disgusting. That, I want you to think for a moment, represents our sin, our sinfulness, our rebellion, our rejection of God. So there you are, God. Do you want me? No, thanks very much. We are foul and unacceptable to him. But Jesus, picture this as a new shirt, just happened to buy a new shirt yesterday. Jesus is righteous and pure and free of sin. God made him who had no sin become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So what does Jesus do? He does two things. First of all, he takes that away from us. Like the scapegoat, he says, I will see your sin no more. As far as the east is from your west, from the west, so far have I taken your sin from you. We are now without sin. He who had no sin became sin for us. God now looks at us and we have no sin. But there's more than that, isn't there? What does 2 Corinthians say? That we might become the righteousness of God. So what Jesus does is he takes our sin from us and he gives us his righteousness. He puts that onto us because we are included in Jesus. So what does God now see when he looks at us? Not our filthy, wretched, putrid rags. Not just nothing, not just a neutral state without sin, but Jesus' righteousness. So here's a question. How does God feel about you this morning? If you're a Christian, if you trust in Jesus, how does God feel about you this morning? Well, how does he feel about Jesus? He is delighted in Jesus. He takes pride and joy and great love in Jesus. Jesus is his son and he's his father. Well, how does he feel about you? How does he feel about me? Well, because of the cross, because of what Jesus did in paying the price for our sin, God looks at us and he sees Jesus. How does he feel about you? He is delighted in you. He takes pleasure in you. He has joy and love in you. That's the swap that Jesus does. That's how he dies, as our substitute in our place instead of us. That's all I want to say this morning. But I guess the question then is, well, how should we feel? We're going to take the Lord's Supper together in a few moments. We're going to think further about what it is that Jesus has done for us on the cross. How should we feel as we think about the cross? Well, I hope it makes us feel hugely humble, remembering that we have nothing to offer God but filthy, disgusting sinfulness. But also, therefore, hugely grateful, incredibly grateful and thankful to God who has done that swap for us in Jesus. And now sees us not just as without sin, but as righteous and pure in Jesus this morning.